You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Well, if you're here for the first time, welcome again. Super honored and glad that you are here. Thanks for joining us. My name's Tyrone, and I'm the pastor here, and we are in a really fun series called Go Forth, which is our journey through the entire book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 14. Let's go there. Acts 14, we're going to start in the, in the end of chapter 13, actually. We're going to start there because it helps set up where we're going into Acts 14. So, in chapter 13, we left them off, Paul and Barnabas, in Pisidian Antioch, which is different from the Antioch that they started and different from their home church that sent them out. So they're in Pisidian Antioch. That's where they're at when we read these verses here at the end of Acts 13. It says in verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of the high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so one of the common themes of all these stories in Acts is Paul and Barnabas or whoever march into a town. People get saved, people get healed, and then a bunch of Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah get upset. And they start to, you know, persecute them, attack them. And so that happens again right here. So they're getting persecuted. They're getting kicked out of the region. So Paul and Barnabas are like, hey, just shake the dust off our feet. We're going on to the next town. Even though it was tough, they had some attacks. It says they're filled with joy and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love that. Did you know that it's possible for you and I to go through hardships in life and still be full of joy and still be full of Holy Spirit? And I pray that that would describe your life. I pray that you and I would be people who are known as people that are full of joy. I pray that you're the most joy-filled person in your workplace. And that you're, and really, for some of us, we really need the Holy Spirit to help us with this, okay? Now, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So as I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit come out of my life naturally, and joy would be one of those. And so you can't even have a bad day at work and still be full of joy. And so these disciples are going through some tough times. They leave for the next town, but they're full of joy. And they're full of the Holy Spirit. I love that. So here's my encouragement to you here this morning. I want to encourage you with this message. I want you to be strong in the Lord, and no matter what, I want you to remain true to the faith. Be strong in the Lord, and no matter what you go through, remain true to the faith. All right, so we're going to dive into Acts chapter 14 here in just a second, but before we do, I'd like to show you a map of where they're at, where they've been. So like some of you are visual. It's nice to know what's going on as they're traveling on this journey here. So they started over here in this Antioch. This is where Holy Spirit set them apart to be missionaries to go on this journey. So the church sent them out, and they went to Seleucia here, and they sailed over to this island of Cyprus. That's where we were last week in Acts chapter 13, that Amy and I tag team. By the way, if you missed last week, you need to go online and listen to that message and at least listen to Amy's part because it's really good, because that's the good part of the sermon, okay? So we had fun talking about that. We tag team it, but they were on the island of Cyprus there. They faced major spiritual warfare. And so that was Acts chapter 13, and they ended by coming up here to the mainland, and they went up into Pisidian Antioch. And so that's where we just read those few verses there. They were in Pisidian Antioch. They got kicked out of the region. And so now they're going to come to these three towns right here, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. And this is in a region or an area called Galatia. So when Paul would later write the letter to the Galatians, the book of Galatians that as we know it, it's to these three churches right here in the area of Galatia that we're going to read about today in Acts chapter 14. These are the very people that he's writing to based upon these are the churches that he's going to establish in those cities today. So that's where we're at, Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas flee to Iconium, and there they see people saved. God uses them to perform miraculous signs and wonders. And then, wouldn't you know, the Jewish unbelievers get upset. They get ticked off at them, and they actually plot to stone them. So Paul and Barnabas catch wind of this, and they're like, you know, getting stoned does not sound fun. So, and it's a different kind of stoning than some people are thinking of, okay? So it's not a fun thing to get rocks thrown at you. So they decide to leave town. They go to Lystra. Okay, so again, this is them traveling through these three towns in the region of Galatia. Now, what's interesting to note, kind of as a side note, Paul is actually sick sometime during this journey. Acts doesn't talk about it, but he refers to it when he writes the letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 4, he says, as you know, he says, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. So somehow he was sick, and it led him to really minister to these churches in Galatia. Maybe he was in Pisidian Antioch, wanted to go back home, but I don't know. We don't know the details of it. So he stayed close up there in the region and just went into Galatia. But he was battling a sickness while he was on this missionary journey. So this is pretty cool that he's still pushing through. God's still using them. He's reaching people. He's planting churches even while he is sick. So now let's jump to verse 8 of chapter 14. They've left Iconium because they heard people wanted to stone them. So now they're going to Lystra. So it says in verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk, something he had never done before in his entire life. Okay, so stop right there. Paul's preaching, comes into the town of Lystra. He's preaching the gospel, and this man is sitting there listening to Paul preach, and as Paul catches eyes with this crippled man, somehow he's able to see that this guy has faith to be healed. Like, seriously, Paul, how'd you do that? That's pretty cool, wouldn't you say? How is he able to see the faith that this man has? Well, it's obvious that Paul is exercising a spiritual gift. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list of spiritual gifts. And so he is operating in his God-given ability, his supernatural ability from God to discern what's going on. That's the gift that he is using right there. Hey, there's this discernment. He discerns, man, this man has faith to be healed. So he speaks to him, get up. The man gets up and is healed. He starts walking. So then the question I have for you is this, was it the faith of the crippled man or was it the faith of Paul that caused the healing? Which one was it? Okay, and probably in this story, it was probably a combination of both, but sometimes it's one and sometimes it's the other. You know, if you go all the way back to Acts chapter 3, if you remember or if you've heard of that story, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and they come across this crippled man outside the temple. Peter looks at him and says, hey man, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And because of Peter's faith, that man was healed. And so in this story, it's a little bit different. This crippled man apparently has faith himself. And so it's probably a combination of Paul's faith and his faith, but this man is healed. Which leads us to maybe the bigger theological question, and that is this. What is the connection of faith to our healing? How do those two work? Is it because of my faith that I'm healed, and if I'm not healed or God doesn't answer my prayers, if I have a lack of faith, how does that all that faith thing seem to work? Now, first, let me just say this. God can do whatever he wants in spite of us. It's important we understand that, right? Because God is God. Okay, so God knocked Saul flat on his face and blinded him. And so God just kind of superseded there and changed Saul's life, the Paul that we're talking about right here. This is that Paul. And so God can do whatever he wants in spite of our faith, our strong faith, or our lack of faith. But it does seem that God usually does respond to our faith. Okay, God usually moves in supernatural power in response to faith. And the key word in that statement is this, usually. But there is a connection between our faith and what God does. And so stick with me on this. I'm going to camp on this for a few moments because I believe it's important for us to understand this. I dug through the Gospels this week and I counted there was at least 13 times where Jesus himself said, your faith has healed you or your faith has made you well. So Jesus specifically says it's because of your faith that this healing took place. So the Bible clearly speaks of there's a relationship. However it works, there's a relationship between our faith and the healing or the answered prayer. And I would even say it's not just in Scripture, but I see that even in our life. So, Jesus performed obviously lots of miracles in his ministry life, but there was one time in his life where he was hindered and he struggled to perform miracles. Did you know that? Jesus himself struggled to perform miracles, and he said it was because of their lack of faith. Matthew 13, verse 58, it says this, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Okay, so he was still able to do some miracles, but here Jesus, you know, fully man, fully God. Okay, he's the God-man. The God-man himself was hindered to perform miracles. Why? Because of their lack of faith. So where's Jesus at? He's in his hometown of Nazareth. And so they're struggling with this. Jesus comes back home to Nazareth where he grew up his entire childhood and young adult life. And he's proclaiming he's the Messiah, and he's, you know, preaching, and he's, you know, praying for people to get healed, but he was still even hindered from that. And the reason was because people are looking at him and like, Jesus, we know who you are. Like, we've watched you growing up from a wee little lad, you know, and you're like the son of the carpenter. We know all your brothers and sisters. Like, we remember that, you know, the time that, you know, we played all those games together, you know. So this is the guy they grew up with. And so they struggled to believe that he really was the Messiah because they'd seen him for years. And they actually, Matthew says, they took offense at him declaring to be the Messiah. And that led to them not really wanting to honor him. And it led to a lack of faith in their life. In fact, let me read those few verses there that speak to that. Says in Matthew 13, verse 57, and they took offense at him, took offense at Jesus. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So there seems to be a connection there between their ability to honor and faith. And the first thing it spoke to is they were offended. Let me just encourage all of us here, don't live life offended. Don't take offense to things. Don't be easily offended. You ever seen people that are easily offended? And don't look at anybody right now, right? For some of us, we can be easily offended and then we live life offended. Some of you take up other people's offenses. You shouldn't be carrying those things, okay? Let go of all those offenses. Don't live life offended because that hurts us and it kills us from the inside out. Okay, so they were offended at Jesus. And then because of that, they couldn't honor Jesus. And all of that led to a lack of faith. You know what's important for us to honor him? We've got to live a life that honors Jesus. That's why I love that when we show up here. Every Sunday morning, our gatherings start off with us singing songs. It's worship time, but it's really a chance for us to give honor to whom honor is due. And that's God. As we sing, we're honoring God. I love that. Especially when we do the praise songs, we're declaring who God is. And we're saying, okay, God, you're in control and I'm not. I'm living for you. And sometimes it's a forgive me for living for me. I want to live for you. You're the God. I'm not the God. Okay, so it's us honoring God. And I think it's important for us to be here on time for church so that we can have those moments where we honor God. Because I want to see the power of God move through our church and move in our services. And so it starts with us honoring God. And as we honor God, our faith rises. Faith increases in this place. And it helps and empowers Jesus to perform the miraculous. So the more we honor him, the more our faith is going to grow, and the more God can move and work in our lives and through our lives. But it starts with honor. And so it's not just about singing songs on a Sunday, though. It's a life, like I said, right? I want to live a life that honors God. If I can't honor God with my life, I am hindering his power in my life and through my life. Because I'm not going to walk in faith. There's not going to be any faith if I can't honor God. And so those two things are directly connected there. And then because of the faith, it just hindered Jesus' ability to perform miracles. Interesting. All right, so more on that in just a little bit, but this crippled man apparently had faith to be healed, and he was. So the question is this, where did the faith come from? How did this crippled man have the faith to be healed? Well, I'd say the answer is pretty easy. He was listening to the preaching of the word. Paul was preaching the gospel, and he's sitting there listening to Paul preach, and faith is rising up inside of him, and he's like, man, I want Jesus. I want more of him. I want to believe in him. I want him to touch my life, and so faith is coming as he is listening to the preaching, and Romans 10 talks about this. Some of you have seen this verse before. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Okay, so faith in us grows as we hear the message of the gospel and as we hear the word preached. That's why it's important for us to be in church. And if you're struggling with your faith, don't not show up to church. Go and come and hear the preaching of the word so that your faith can increase and your faith can grow. If you're in a season where your faith is maybe weak and we all get there, then hit the word of God. Because God will speak to you through this book and faith will increase through his word. So faith is ignited from his word as we read it and as it's preached and declared. And so that's probably where this guy is getting faith. And you and I need faith in our life as well, right? That's why we need the word and we need to hear the preaching. And I pray that as you leave today, I pray that your faith is stronger. I pray that your faith is stronger than when you walked in here today. That you have this strong, strong faith. Now, remember, the main message I want to encourage you with is this today. Be strong in the Lord, and no matter what, remain true to the faith. Remain true. Remain true to Jesus, but be strong in the faith. And so, let's be real. As we look at stories like this, it's another healing, and sometimes we can find ourselves thinking, like, as we pour over the pages of the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, like, every time you turn the page, it's another miracle, another miracle, another miracle. Like, dear Lord, every time they pray for a miracle, it happens. Why doesn't that happen for me? You ever wonder this? Like, I pray for miracles. Why doesn't it happen for me? So, question for you. Do you think that every time Paul and Barnabas prayed for a miracle, it took place? The answer to that would be no. And we know that. I mean, Paul himself was sick for, it appears, for at least a little while. Barnabas, I'm sure, prayed for him. Paul probably laid hands on himself and prayed for himself to be healed, you know. And so he had this sickness that he carried around for a while. We also know that in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how he had to leave a sick friend in one of the cities and move on to the next city. But apparently, you know, their prayers for healing didn't work for him because he stayed sick. And so they left the dude, what's his name? Trophimus? Yeah, that's a fun name right there, okay? So he left him there in Miletus and because he was sick. And so you see these people that were sick, and so obviously they don't answer. They don't get every prayer answered. So I want you to take heart, be of courage, and keep praying the prayers of faith. So I don't want you to hear like it's an equation that always leads to the miracle and to the answered prayer. But I do know this, that faith is a necessary ingredient that we have to have. Sometimes we're kind of like that guy that says, hey, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. That's okay. Be real. Jesus said it just takes the faith of a mustard seed. Okay, so with all the faith that you have, keep praying in faith. Don't give up. Prayers can be answered after years of praying. You know, sometimes it's instantaneous. Sometimes it's years. Sometimes it's not. It doesn't happen. You and I can still trust in God. We can still keep the faith. And so that's why I'm encouraging you with this message today, okay? Be strong in the Lord. And no matter what, even in unanswered prayers, remain true to the faith, okay? So we want to be people of faith. Again, I'm praying that your faith would be strong as you leave this place here this morning. All right, so let's move on to the story. So, crippled man is healed. This is the response from the people of Lystra. Verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. I mean, imagine the passion of this craziness going on. They're ripping their clothes. They're trying to yell like, oh, don't stop. Don't do this. And so here's the message that Paul is trying to get across. He's shouting. He says, man, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from the heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Okay, he's trying to yell. That's why I'm yelling. Okay, he's yelling over the crowd. Trying to get this message clear. Hey, turn away from these worthless things to the living God. Don't worship us, worship him. We're just men just like you, okay? And so, and it says there in verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Okay, so These people are in awe of what Paul and Barnabas just did. This crippled man, he's crippled from birth, never walked, is now walking around town. They're like, wow, and they think the gods have come among us. The gods are here. We got to worship the gods. Now, the backstory of that is this. In the city of Lystra, they believed that Zeus and Hermes had visited them years ago. This is part of their belief and part of their legend. That Zeus and Hermes became regular people, walked around town, and nobody acknowledged them, nobody honored them, nobody took care of them, except for one elderly couple. And so when Zeus and Hermes left, they cursed the entire town and everybody in it, with the exception of the elderly couple that showed them hospitality. So that's what they believe. And so now they see this miracle, and they're like, Zeus and Hermes, they're back. Oh, we don't want to miss it this time. We don't want to be cursed. I don't want my family to be cursed. Okay, we're going to show hospitality to the extreme. Go get the greatest bull that's worth, offer sacrifice and worship to them. Okay, so they wanted to make sure they do a good job and not miss showing hospitality to Zeus and Hermes again. So that's the whole backstory of what's going on. That's why they respond in that way. But their response still shows the heart of human nature. What's inside of all of us? See, throughout all generations, throughout every people group, every nation, race, tribe, tongue, every one of us, we all worship something or someone. Even today, you and I worship something or someone. What does it mean to worship? To worship technically means this. It means to honor, to adore, to revere, to give worth to show devotion to, and to regard as sacred. We all do that for someone or something in our life. And so before we look down on these people of Lystra, like they're worshiping the Greek gods, like seriously, that's so weird, and like they would worship them, and that doesn't make sense. Before we judge them, I think it's important for us to understand that we oftentimes do the same thing, not with Greek gods, but with our own gods in our life. And so what do? We can find ourselves sometimes moving away from worshiping the one true living God to worshiping something like money, right? To many people, money is a god. And their whole life is controlled by the pursuit of money and getting money. And if I get money, they'll be happy and that'll take care of me. And so my security, my pleasure, everything about my life comes from money. And it's a god to a lot of people. Sometimes it's a job or a career. Our life revolves around that. That's my God. That's what I worship. That's what consumes my life. Sometimes it's sex and love and beauty. Okay, that's a big God in today's world. It has been throughout the ages, right? So that's nothing new. Okay, these things that we're facing in today's culture and in our country today are like, oh, we're just shocked, but this is not new stuff. You know, sex has been a god for people for ages. And so a lot of people live for that, live for love. They think it's all about that. I got to experience that. I got to have that. And that's their god. They bow to the altar of sex and love and beauty. Sometimes it's sports. Okay? Some of you heard me talk about that. If you've been around here, you know, I've had to confess times then. Sometimes I've had to lay down the god of basketball in my life or the god of football in my life. You know, I love the Seahawks, but I want to worship the Seahawks, okay? Even though I sometimes will pray for them, and some of you are maybe praying for my salvation in regards to that whole thing, you know. And by the way, man, the Cardinals put up a scare on us Seahawks fans last week. That was too close. I don't know what was going on with those sea turkeys, but thankfully the Seahawks pulled it out, so good job, Cardinals. Now you can get a win today. That's what we'll pray for. At least you get a win this season. We're praying for that, right? So that sports at times has been a god for me, and I've had to just make sure that I'm not worshiping that and living for that, but I'm living for God, okay? I've seen some people, their god is their spouse. Their whole world revolves around their spouse, all about their spouse, and it's all about them and what they do, and they're just into each other. And hey, I'm all for a great marriage. I mean, I want to have a healthy marriage. You know, that's me and Amy are constantly working on having a healthy relationship. And that's important, but she's not my God. You know, you don't want to worship your spouse or your family. Like even in our country today, we can worship family. It's all about family and it's all about our kids. Dear Lord, you know, our whole life revolves around our kids' schedule. For a lot of families, I know Christian families that you don't see them in church for weeks because they've got their kids and this and kids and doing this and they're all over the place and this and this and this. It really pulls them away from community and from their relationship with God. And so all these examples I've thrown out there, they're really good things. They're things that we should enjoy in life, but not worship. Because God wants you to enjoy those things. I want you to enjoy those things. I do enjoy those things personally, but I want to worship those things. I want to worship God. And, oh, by the way, I get to enjoy him as well. And I can enjoy all those other stuff as I have the right perspective and put God in his proper place and all those other things in the proper place. So you and I need to take these words of Paul to ourselves as well. Turn away from the worthless things and to the living God, because sometimes we find ourselves worshiping those worthless things, okay? And again, they're maybe not completely worthless. They're good in and of themselves. But if I put it next to God, anything seems pretty worthless compared to God. Let's be real, okay? Okay, he's eternal. None of that other stuff is eternal, just him. And so I want to make sure I worship God. And so, you know, when we read stories like this, I think it's important for us to have moments where we do a little personal reflection. Where am I at in this? Because, you know, I can look at these guys and say, man, yeah, they need to turn away from the Greek gods and serve the living God. But sometimes I need to ask myself, where am I at in this story? Because maybe I need to ask myself this question. Is there anything in my life that I need to turn from so that I can fully worship God? Because maybe I'm turning to some worthless things, to some lifeless things, and I'm not fully worshiping or living for the living God. Is there anything in my life that's hindering me from loving God? Is there anything that's pulling me away from God? If so, man, I need to let it go. I need to put it in its proper place. Hebrews 12 speaks of this. It says, verse 1, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Okay, you and I have a race marked for us. It's to follow Jesus, to serve him for the rest of our life. Okay, we're talking about that. Remain true to the faith for the rest of your life. Okay, that's the calling. So sometimes we've got to let go of some things. Sometimes it's sin. We don't even need to pray about that stuff, right? Just like let go of sin. Sin's bad. It's bondage. It leads to death. It separates us from God. Okay, so we got to let go of the sin that, and I like how the author says that, so easily entangles us, right? Sin does that. And why is that? Because we like it still. Let's be honest. Even though it still leads to death, we like it. But then there's things apparently that aren't sin, but they hinder us. And so that's what the author is reminding us. Hey, throw off those things too. Throw off the things that hinder. Whatever that is, throw it away. Don't worship. Don't pursue that. Worship God. And so that's my encouragement here this morning. Come on, be strong in the Lord. And no matter what, no matter what's going on, remain true to the faith. Amen? Okay, let's finish the story here. Verse 19 says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Who are these Jews? These are the guys that were upset in the last two towns that Paul and Barnabas were in. They hear that Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra. They're doing the same thing. They're like, we're going to go after this dude. We're going to take him out this time, okay? We've tried. So now they come in and they totally convert the crowd. Isn't that crazy? They won the crowd over. It says they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. All right, went to the other town, okay? All right, so this is a cool part of the story right here. And it's an interesting turn of events if you really, really think about it. One day, they're worshiping Paul and Barnabas. The gods have come among us. Now the next day, they're like, stone them, kill them, take them outside of the city, leave them to be dead. You know, it's like, wow, okay, that's a quick turn, wouldn't you say? It's just another reminder, okay, you and I, we shouldn't trust the message of the crowd. Amen. Don't trust the crowd. They could be praising you one day, the next day they're yelling, stone them, you know, kill them, okay? So you trust in Jesus. Thankfully, Paul and Barnabas did. They trust Jesus through it all right? So these Jews incite the crowd, and they do this public stoning of Paul. And they drag him outside the city, leave him to be dead. So was Paul almost dead or was he fully dead? You know, some scholars, some theologians actually believe he was fully dead. And the reason is because when these Jews went to stone people, they knew what they were doing. This was not just like, hey, let's hurt him and upset him a little bit. Let's see if we can get some tears out of his eyes. Now, this is public execution. We're going to humiliate him and kill him. And they knew what they were doing. So they knew how to stone people, and they also could recognize when someone was either dead or almost dead. And so some people think that maybe Paul fully was dead. Maybe he was not quite dead. I mean, at the very least, he was on his deathbed, right? It's safe to say that he was at least almost dead, nearing death, because they drag him out of the city and they leave him there. But a miracle takes place. This is a pretty cool miracle. Apparently, the disciples go outside of town and they gather around Paul. Seems like they must have prayed, God, raise up Paul. God, would you heal him? Lord, save his life. Because what it says, that after they had gathered around him, after Paul gets up, and what's he do? He doesn't say, man, those meanies, can you believe that they did that? Those jerks. Man, we need to take it to them, man. What can we do to get back at them? You know, that's kind of what you and I would do, right? Like, come on, it's time to get even to these people. That's what we would do, right? But he gets up and marches right back into the city. He's like, I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do. You know, next time you have a bad day, I think you should think about Paul's bad day. I think you should compare your bad day to Paul's bad day. I think you should even pretend to have a conversation with Paul. Because you know how, you know, we go, we're like, hey, you know, this day was horrible. The kids, you know, they did, you know, that work. It was like, it was horrible. It was awful, stressful. My boss, I don't want to get me started, you know, And, you know, this happened. Somebody said this to me. Can you believe it? Someone posted this. You know, we go going on like, it's a horrible, miserable day. And you know what Paul would say? He'd be like, Paul could one-up us all, right? He's like, let me tell you about my bad day. Okay, they stoned me, left me to die. Did I complain about it? Did I gripe? No, I got up and I marched right back in. And I just kept doing what Jesus called me to do. I think you and I should compare our bad days, maybe Paul's bad days, and in comparison, it's not all that bad. In fact, if you want to go one step further, compare your bad day to Jesus going to the cross. As a reminder of how much he loves you, even in the midst of your bad day, and what he did for you. So, I think it's safe to say that Paul had a bad day. Yet, he doesn't act like he has a bad day. He gets right up, and this is the miracle. Like, he's at the very least on his deathbed, but he gets up and he walks into town and he's got health and strength enough to leave for Derby the next day. He travels to another town the next day to preach the gospel. So this is a pretty miraculous thing that happened in Paul's life, where he's healthy enough and strong enough to do this. And so let's finish the chapter as they go to Derby. Verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the very place where people were threatened to kill their life. They went back there. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthened the disciples, and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And we're all like, yep, we know. We saw Paul. We watched you. We were going through it all. Yeah, we get this. You're not just preaching it. You're living it. True words, Paul. True that, they're probably saying. We go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Their first missionary journey has come to an end. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I think the ending of that story reminds us of the importance of sharing all that God has done in our life. I'd encourage you to talk about that. Talk about that with your family. Talk about that with coworkers. Share, this is what God has done in my life. This is who he is. Those conversations stir up faith. Talk about God and just the mighty things that he's done in your life and he's done in other people's lives. Those are good stories to share. But the significant part of that whole passage, I think, is the fact that Paul and Barnabas literally risked their life to go back through these cities. But they did it for a very intentional reason. In fact, I think there's two reasons. One is they wanted to make sure that they followed up with these new converts to Christianity, which again shows us the importance of follow-up. Like, as people commit their life to Jesus, it's not like, oh, good job, awesome, okay, all right, have fun for the rest of your life, good luck. See you in heaven. It's so important that we help each other continue to grow in that decision and move forward, because it's not a one-time, one-moment experience, but it's this thing that we're committing to for the rest of our life. It's just a beginning. And Paul and Barnabas are showing us that. Like, hey, we've got to go back. We've got to encourage them. We've got to strengthen them. We've got to talk about these hardships that we're going through. And we're going to have to go. That's part of life. And they wanted to make sure that these disciples, these new converts, were in it for the long haul. And do you notice Paul's words? He encouraged them and says, remain true to the faith. That's the message I want to get into us today as well. Be strong in the Lord, and no matter what, remain true to the faith. If you're new to the faith and you need some help moving forward and growing, let us know. We'd love to help you take some next steps. We want to help you grow from where you're at right now, because what we've learned is we need each other in this. We'll help get you plugged in somewhere, find a group, just whatever it is that would work for you, let us know. Maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. I would encourage you to consider today. Commit to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness for your sin, receive his forgiveness and his grace, and commit to following him for the rest of your life. And I promise you, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your entire life. I promise you. So maybe today's the day for you to do that. But hey, we really want to be a church where we're seeing people experience the salvation that God has for them and then following Jesus for the rest of their life. And so I love that Paul and Barnabas are doing that. That's why they went back. We got to strengthen these churches. We want to make sure these disciples make it. The second reason they go back is they want to make sure they put leadership in place for these churches. Verse 23 talks about that. Did you see that? They put elders in place. They prayed, they fasted, and they commissioned them to be elders, really to be leaders of the church. So Paul and Barnabas thought that was important as well. We need a leadership structure so this church can continue to grow. And so what I think is interesting is you notice what they didn't do. They didn't go and establish a Bible school or a training institute and take all these guys through years of training and then wait for their diploma and then say, okay, now you can pastor this church. You got a diploma. They didn't do that. They didn't wait for them to grow into full spiritual maturity. They didn't even take on the leadership for themselves. Paul and Barnabas wanted to establish local leadership in these churches, and so they looked around, they recognized who's got the gifts, and they're exercising probably discernment again here. Who's got gifts? Let's put these people in leadership so they can continue to lead the work of God in this city as we leave this place. And so that just kind of shows us that it doesn't matter how much you know or don't know about your faith, God can use you. Sometimes we think, I gotta wait, you know, I don't have all the answers. That's fine. God can use any of us, and he wants to use any and all of us. Okay, I'm not against education, obviously. Education's a good thing, but God can use you right where you're at right now. He's using new converts to lead these churches in the area of Galatia. That's kind of cool that he's doing that, but he can use you. This whole series through the book of Acts is called Go Forth. And the hope for us is that we would be a church and be a people that go forth with the message of the gospel. So we're reading these stories not so that we can read some cool stories about how the church was birthed and how it began, but we're reading these stories to say, how can we continue to be a church like what we see here? How can we be a people and a church that goes forth into our community? We got a couple opportunities, like we've said, of just to love on our community. It may not be direct preaching of the gospel, but we can still show the community that we're here and we love you and we love this city. That's a good start, right? But we even want, more than that, want opportunities to share the gospel, to share the love of Jesus. We really want to live out these stories, not just like them, but live them out and go forth with the message of the gospel. And God can use you right where you're at. Us simple people. You know, we're missionaries. All of us are missionaries to Phoenix. That's our mission field. Your workplace is your mission field. We're missionaries. I want to read to you a little quote that is actually not a little quote. It's a big quote. It's a huge quote. I would actually more call it an excerpt from a book is really what it is. From C. Peter Wagner, theologian, great author. And he said this about what's going on the other side of the world and in some missionary movements. This is what he said. I think this will encourage you. He said, it will come as a surprise to some to learn that a rapidly growing number of modern cross-cultural missionaries are simple believers. The house churches of mainland China are a foremost example of these new apostolic churches. Many of the pastors are illiterate. Few have seen the inside of a college or any kind of training institution for that matter. Some have never owned a Bible. But not only have they been multiplying churches across China at a remarkable rate, but they have also begun to tool up and move into other countries. Some near the border of Russia are learning the Russian language so they can move out in cross-cultural ministry work, missionary work. Others in a Muslim region of China are forming a grassroots mission agency to send out Chinese missionaries to the Muslim nations along the legendary Silk Road in what some call the Back to Jerusalem movement. One woman missionary from the Himalayas cannot read, write, or count, but she sings the gospel and she has made thousands of converts from Hinduism. Simple believers that God is using to spread the gospel in that region of the world. And he can use any of us, can't he? And that's my prayer, is that you and I, that we'd have a faith that's strong, that we remain true to the Lord, and we carry that faith into the world around us, and that our faith would actually affect other people, and it would ignite their faith in Jesus. Hey, here's the deal, guys. We live in a world that looks down on our faith. They're saying, that's so, like, old school, so traditional. That's for you know, years gone by. It doesn't make sense logically or intellectually to have a faith in Jesus. But here's the deal. We're not called to listen to them and to their message. We want to listen to God and to his message that has stood the test of time. And you and I are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. So you may not always see the things. They're like, well, yeah, show me, prove it to me. I'm not called to prove it to you. I'm called to walk by faith. I will prove it to you by my love. I will share with you what God has done in my life, and then maybe at times God will use us to perform miraculous things in front of them. They'll see those things, and that can prove then to them sometimes. Although you see it in the Bible, oftentimes people see miracles and they don't believe. So miracles are not the litmus test for someone to believe. It can help, but it's not always the reason that they will or will not believe. Okay, so we walk by faith and not by sight. So I'm praying that as we leave this place, our faith is growing and is stronger than when we walked in this place. Once you stand to your feet, we're gonna pray. We're gonna take some time. We're gonna worship. Look to Jesus. Maybe you've felt discouraged recently, and maybe your faith has lacked. God wants to meet you right where you're at, and I think he wants to strengthen and encourage you and strengthen your faith. I want to walk in all the faith that you possibly can in life. And sometimes walking in faith is just rising above circumstances and situations. That's what it means. So I pray that you would be encouraged today. Maybe today is the day for you to commit your life to Jesus. And so as we pray and worship in these last few moments, I'd encourage you to pray that prayer. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I've sinned. I've rebelled against you, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to commit my life to you and follow you for the rest of my life. Pray that prayer. Let Jesus change your life, and then let us help you move forward in that decision. Because again, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your entire life, following Jesus. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what God is speaking to you in light of this message, but I just want to encourage you to respond to Jesus in these last few moments. We're going to sing the song. The team's going to lead us in this song that we sang a few moments ago. And during this time, we got people in the front that would love to pray with you, love to encourage you. Feel free to come to one of the prayer team members, whatever the need is. Also during the song, there's communion tables in the front, two in the front, one in the back there by the cross. Feel free at any time to take time to go to the communion table, grab those elements, and just thank Jesus for what he did for you personally on the cross as part of your prayer, as part of your worship, as part of your response to Jesus. And whatever you're needing to do to respond to this one, I just encourage you, give it to God. Let's look to him. Let's worship him. And let's pray that the Spirit of God moves in this place and touches us. All right? Let me pray for you. And then I'm going to release all of us just to look to Jesus. Lord, I'm praying for your Spirit to once again individually touch us in this place. What I believe even right now you're speaking. Some of us have other gods that we're living for. We need to let go of those. We need to confess. We need to make you the God of our life and let go of those other things that have become gods in our life. Some of us, we just need your faith to be ignited again, Lord, I pray, by your Spirit right now. Stir up a gift of faith. Stir it up, I pray, right now. Stir it up. Strengthen my friends. Encourage them right now, Lord. I pray that they would remain true to the faith and they would be strong in you. I pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Lead us, draw us to you as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.